Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. Please join me in prayer this morning. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for this congregation and everyone in it. I pray for those of us who are maybe still battling with being sick, Lord, that you would bring healing to them. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me strength and bless this message as it goes out today, and that you would give us all wisdom and understanding as we go through it. For the purpose, Lord, that that fruit would be born and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today marks the end of the very first week of the new year. Can you believe it? Whole week through already. I was really looking forward to that first Sunday. I thought, man, it's going to be really interesting to kind of kick off the new year with a new book. But we can see that God in his sovereign will, he decided that he had another message that he wanted everyone to hear. So I'm very grateful and thankful to Bill for stepping up and preaching that message. In a sense, it's strange to me that it's already the year 2023. When you kind of think about it, you're like, 2023. Isn't this like, I don't know, did the Jetsons talk about this year? Isn't this the year of everyone zooming around in flying cars? Or, you know, if you watch Back to the Future or other movies, it's interesting how they, you know, even years before this, what they thought the future would look like. And I recall, as a young child, kind of thinking about far off dates and dates like this seemed so far off and futuristic at the time. In fact, I remember as a child one time kind of calculating what year it would be when I were to hit certain milestone ages, like when I was 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. Dating myself here, since I was born in 1979, it wasn't too hard to kind of figure out. You know, it's, you know, from 79 to 89, that's 10 years, right? So calculating, like, how old, you know, what year is it going to be when I'm 50 years old? And I remember thinking of that year, and I thought, man, that's such a far-off date. I wonder what the world will be like. And now as I reflect on how I imagined the world would be compared to how it's turned out, I realize, boy, I was really wrong, especially with regards to how different our country would be and the culture. I think that there's a lot of things happening in these days and these times that many of us, you know, decades ago would have thought, man, I could never imagine that people would be thinking in some of the ways that they're thinking. One thing, though, that we can count on with every new year is the normal tradition of setting new expectations and new goals, which we call New Year's resolutions. I always think it's interesting to think upon New Year's resolutions and hear the different resolutions that others come up with. What is it if it's not a way for us to consider how we might improve on ourselves and end the year better than we started it? So I was curious, and I did a little web search to see if I can come up with any surveys about, you know, what are the most common New Year's resolutions of 2023. So I came across one, albeit it's a kind of a small survey that they did, but I found an article by a company called Statista Global. And they did a number of surveys. You know, they did one with the United Kingdom, and they did one with the United States, and a whole bunch of other countries. Anyway, I was curious: what are people in the U.S.? You know, what are the most common New Year's resolutions for this year? So I'm going to go through them. There's 15, but I'll kind of blast through them. Number one, not a big surprise: exercise more. Who doesn't have that one usually in their top 5 or 10 of their list? Number 2 came in, also not surprising, eat healthier, which is interesting as we'll come across another resolution that's later down the line, which in my mind seems to conflict with number two of eat healthier. Number three, lose weight. You'd think that that would kind of go in line with, you know, eat healthier. Number four, save more money. Always an important one. Although quite hard in light of, you know, today's inflation that we're all battling. Number five, spend more time with family and friends. That's a good one. Number six, which seems maybe a little bit attached to number five, spend less time on social media. So spend less time on social media, more time with friends and family. Number seven, reduce stress on the job. That's a big one. Number eight, reduce spending on living expenses. Number nine, it's kind of funny. It's like number seven is reduce stress on the job, but then number nine comes in at improve performance on the job. Those almost seem like they contradict each other a little bit. The better we perform, or the more we're performing at the job, the more stress we have. Number 10, not a bad one, quit smoking. Although that one's left open to interpretation because people seem to be smoking a whole lot more than tobacco these days. Number 11, a good one, cut down on alcohol consumption. Number 12 is kind of sign of the times, do more for the environment. Number 13, hold on to your hats in the front row here. Number 13 was become a vegetarian. I'm going to tell you right now, that is not on my list. That doesn't even make it in my top 100 or 200. If the closest thing I can come to with number 13 would be eat more cheeseburgers this year. Number 14, with 4% of respondents saying other, which I thought was funny. I wonder what fits in other. I'd like to see what that breakdown of other is. And a little bit scary, but this is probably the procrastinators on out of all the people that responded. Number 15 at 3% didn't know. So they hadn't even, you know, maybe that should be their New Year's resolution, is think about ways I might improve my life. But these guys didn't know. So I find it interesting to read surveys like this, and it, you know, I think it would be neat to kind of find like a data set, like look at them through time, like through the decades. Like, how does this, you know, how do people's New Year's resolutions from 2023, how does that compare to like in 1980 or 1950 or 1930? Just, you know, it's like it's an insight into the culture. It's an insight into what's you know, important to the whole of the culture at that time. And even more interesting, you know, which I didn't get to spend a lot of time on last night, but see how that changes from country to country. You know, different nations have different values. And so as you look at what New Year's resolutions might be, you know, I'm pretty sure that New Year's resolutions in Saudi Arabia or maybe China might differ from those of the United States. So in light of this, I thought I'd be vulnerable with the congregation today, with you all, and share a New Year's resolution that I have. In fact, it's one that I want to share with you because I need your help to achieve it. So it's something I've put a lot of thought into. And to be honest, I don't have all the answers, and I don't have a down pat about how to achieve it. I think it's kind of a big and I consider it an admirable resolution to have it. And that's that I want to spend time with each person or family from Humble Bible Church in order to get to know everyone better, and also in order to allow you to know me better. I've had the privilege of having gone out a number of times with some different people from church, and in some cases with groups of you, as you know, we've gone out you know, on Sundays afterwards. Of course, inflation has really hit the wallet, and that's become more and more expensive to go out and do stuff like that. But you know, just some examples. You know, whether we find a way to do dinner together, or you know, share a cup of coffee, or maybe go out for lunch after Sunday. You know, those are some thoughts, but I'm not limited to any of that. Keep in mind, if you invite me over to a vegetarian dinner, that might have an impact on my response. But you know, the main goal is to just have an opportunity really to get to know. And I know that's actually a pretty big undertaking. You know, there's only so many weeks and months in the year. But it's something the Lord's laid on my heart, and it's really important to me. And you know, when I think about these 15, you know, resolutions that, you know, that I read through, you know, I think that this resolution of mine is better than most of those on that list. So where I might need your help is twofold. So number one, if you see me approaching you with a smile on my face, do not just assume I'm walking over to invite you to spend time with me and run away and hide. So if you run away and you hide, you're going to personally be putting a damper on my ability to make progress on that resolution. I may just be coming up like I normally do to say hello or give you a hug or shake your hand. And then, you know, secondly, I just ask that you be praying about it. And if the Lord lays it on your heart and you're thinking, Sean's got this resolution and I really want to have him over or do something, then I hope that you'll be vulnerable and brave and share that with me. Now, on another note, as we move into the new year, when we think about New Year's resolutions, you know, it's a way of kind of taking inventory of ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves and, you know, thinking about, the things that we do and what's important to us and reevaluating that and thinking about how we put that into action. So I've kind of felt it laid on my heart by the Lord, I believe. I think it's a good time in the beginning of this year to go through and take a look at and discuss Humble Bible Church's core values and mission. You know, I think it's a good time to, in fact, I almost think every year that at some point in the beginning of the year that we should kind of revisit that and talk about that and, you know, talk about ways in which we're putting that into practice and, you know, if there's, you know, anything that we're not exactly hitting the mark the way that we think that we should, you know, I think it's important to be thinking about, you know, how do we make sure we're putting these values and these missions into practice. And you know, I'll just reiterate, my intention with that is not to come up here and talk about what Sean thinks. We have a wonderful leadership, you know, board with the church, and honestly, we're all a community together. You know, we all here make up this church, and so these values are Humble Bible Church's values, and the mission is Humble Bible Church's mission. So, anyway, within the next couple weeks, you know, as I'm moving through the study of this new book that we're going to be getting into, I'm going to kind of insert on one of these weekends, and we're gonna pretty much just spend time going through that. but now, I'd like to introduce a new study for a new year. With careful prayer and consideration, I had felt led to move into a study of a particular new letter. I remember as I was kind of going through Daniel, and it occurred to me, I thought, man, you know, we're coming up on the end of Daniel pretty quick. What are we going to get into next? So as I was considering what to study next, I kept having a particular verse that kept popping in my head, and I couldn't shake it out of my mind. And then I came across it in as I was studying scripture in one of the books, and it just hit me. Like, all right, this is why this verse is in my head. This is the book that I feel like the Lord's leading me to do next. And that verse was a verse from the letter to the Colossians, which I'm very excited to be starting with you today. So Colossians is a fairly short letter. I mean, it's called the epistle, letter, same thing, being only four chapters. However, I'm not going to bludgeon you by doing that in 4 weeks. As I've looked through it, I've broken it up into roughly 9 parts. And the book, or the letter to the Colossians, is very closely related to the one chapter letter to Philemon, which my wife, I'm sorry, I probably mispronounced that again, because I mispronounce that all the time. So I intend to work right from Colossians straight into the letter to Philemon afterwards. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of four prison epistles or prison letters, precisely because, well, Paul was in prison at the time that he was writing these letters. And while it's not explicitly stated in this letter where Paul was imprisoned, most scholars that I've consulted believe that it's highly likely that Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. Time period, somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. Now, the original audience of the letter is that of a fairly young church gathering in the city of Colossae, with a predominantly Gentile or non-Jewish makeup of believers. Where is Colossae? Because that sounds super Greek. Well, Colossae was located in the southeast portion of what is modern-day Turkey. So if you look at modern-day Turkey on a map, and there's Turkey, it's a big old country, it's in the kind of southeastern quarter of that. So the city was first mentioned by name in the 5th century BC by the famous historian Herodotus. I've brought him up a time or two through the study of Daniel. And he had described it as, or at that time it was described as, a populous city, wealthy and of considerable magnitude. Colossae had been famously known for its wool trade, which is kind of interesting. Like today, when you think of, you know, maybe say cottons, right? You think of like Pima cotton. Well, Pima cotton, made famous by the Pima Indians, you know, down in the valley. And or maybe you think of like Egyptian cotton. Well, they were really well known for their wool. In fact, their wool was so famous it had its own name because it has its own color. And in their great pride for their city, they named that wool Colossinus. So that was the color. It was Colossae. Colossinus was the color of their wool. By the 1st century AD, Colossae had diminished significantly in population. So at the time that Paul's letters going out, this city was not as populous as it once was. At some point in the 60s AD, the city had been hit really, really hard by a major earthquake. And so, you know, you get an earthquake big enough and all the buildings topple, and, you know, what's easier, go to a new town with new buildings or rebuild? So that had a even bigger impact on the population there. During the 1st century AD, the religious makeup of the city was a mixture of Jewish people, Gnostic people. Gnosticism is, in a nutshell, Gnosticism was kind of like a cult that developed. It kind of took bits and pieces of Christianity and bits and pieces of what we might consider like New Age today, and it kind of mashed them together. In fact, the word Gnostic means knowledge. And so the Gnostics, they thought that they were really wise in their own minds, and they thought, we have special knowledge where we understand things about the gospel that most Christians don't know. And if they come to us and they hear from our wisdom, they'll get to know all these secret things that we've figured out. And so for that reason, actually, there's a number of, from the first century, there's a number of different Gnostic books out there. Every now and then they re-pop up in the news. These are not newly discovered books. We've known that they've been around for a long time. Things like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary, those are not Christian books. Those were written by Gnostics. And also, obviously, a lot of, you know, we're talking about the 1st century AD, so you had a lot of people with, you know, pagan beliefs. And the people of Colossae, just Colossae in general, was kind of known as this, you know, the city that had been really large, and it had all these people of different religious beliefs. And, you know, what do you do when you're in a country that has a whole bunch of, you know, different religious beliefs? Is people like to mash them together and come up with new religious beliefs. There's a term for that. It's called syncretism. And syncretism is kind of taking a bunch of little pieces of different religious beliefs and smashing them together. And I don't think we're not talking about things that are very well thought through. We're talking about, you know, someone who's just kind of lazily taken a bunch of different maybe philosophies from different religions and kind of smashed them together. So a fusing together of a number of religious ideas. I also read that in that time in Colossae, there was kind of an angel cult, almost like an angel worship or angel veneration cult that existed there, where they venerated the archangel Michael. As I think about the letter to the Colossians, Paul's circumstances while writing it, and the cultural background of the city, and how I might summarize it, I come to this summary. To me, in kind of reading the letter over and over and over, the letter to the Colossians was written to a relatively young church who had heard and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and was beginning to show these fruits of brotherly love. However, Paul was then addressing them with further instructions, making sure, especially with, you know, Colossae being a place known for syncretism, mashing together different religious beliefs, you know, he wanted to make sure that they clearly understood who the person and identity of Jesus Christ as Lord, Creator, God, and Savior. So he wrote to them with instructions pertaining to that in this letter, as well as further instructions about how they ought to live their lives with regards to who Jesus is and the truth of the gospel. So, for this reason, this message of this letter, I believe, is absolutely and directly relevant to us here today, even in Dewey Humboldt, Arizona, as also as a church who holds to a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and has a love for other believers, as we kind of see during our sharing and prayer time every morning. I think it's evident that we think about and have a concern and care for others, other believers and non-believers even. So turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So we have a fairly standard beginning of this letter for this time period. Verses 1 through 2, begin by kind of establishing who this letter is coming from. It's, for those of us that actually still mail out physical letters, people know who it, if you don't put in the upper left-hand corner who the letter's from or write somewhere in that letter who it's from, they don't know who it's been from. And as a standard, when they would write letters like this, they would kind of start out by saying, hey, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, and then to, well, whoever it's to. So the letter is described as coming from the Apostle Paul, but Paul also includes Timothy in that. So Timothy is obviously with him, and he refers to Timothy as our brother. And then it's addressed to the saints, or the holy and faithful brothers in Christ in the city of Colossae. And then speaking on his behalf, Paul offers a Christian greeting, saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Moving on to verses 3 through 4. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. If I were in Colossae at that time and I were hearing this letter or reading it, I would find this to be very encouraging words. Paul was kind of fairly well known within Christian circles, and so the Colossians had certainly heard of who Paul was. But I think it's encouraging for them to hear that Paul knows who they are. In fact, word about their faith and their love had traveled all the way. When you think about the distance, Colossae is all the way in southeast Turkey, and he's potentially imprisoned all the way in Rome. I mean, that's quite a distance in ancient times for that word about who they are and what they're about, for that to travel all the way to where Paul is. So not only does he know about them and their faith and love, but also that he's specifically been praying for them. How cool would it be to get a church from, you know, an apostle, you know, to humble Bible church? Hey, I know about your little church, and I'm praying for you all. I think that would be, you know, pretty neat to hear. Verses 5 through 6. So he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In fact, it's a little bit easier to read verse 4 again and then lead into that. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So addressing the faith and love that Paul has heard the believers at Colossae have been exhibiting, he speaks about how they came to both this faith and this love. They heard the gospel and responded to it. And at the time of the writing of this letter, I mean, Christianity is really spreading like wildfire. The good news, if you kind of think about how it started, obviously I'm not going deep way back in the scripture, but if we think kind of simply, you know, from Jesus, and then Jesus passed it on to the apostles, and then the apostles, you know, they went out and about, of course, kind of beginning with the Jews, and then Paul going off and beginning a ministry to the Gentiles. And so this gospel is spreading from Jesus to the apostles, from the apostles to the people that they're teaching. And then that word taking hold in the people who have learned from the apostles, and then them feeling inspired by the Lord to go out and share that gospel with other people. Paul says, the good news has been spreading to the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing. So as it's being preached and bearing fruit and increasing, it says, but it's also, it's not that just that it's spreading from city to city to city, from country to country to country, but in the places where it's taking hold. I mean, imagine you get a person who travels to Colossae, they share the gospel, a couple people believe, and then they go around, they're like, I'm so excited, I got to tell you. So it's continuing to spread and build and grow, even amongst them within the city of Colossae. When I consider the church today, I think of the torch or the baton that's been passed on to us throughout so many generations. I mean, think about what it took for the gospel to make its way from Jesus all the way, you know, over 2,000 years ago to us today, and how it made it here. And then I considered about how we're meant to continue passing that baton on to others. You know, obviously we look to church leaders and volunteers in the church who study God's word and then, you know, have different capacities in the church, whether it's through Sunday preaching or through leading small groups or maybe Sunday school or Awana or VBS. Isn't it cool to think that as we're volunteering in those capacities, we're carrying on that baton. We're carrying on that torch. We're sharing in that ministry that Paul and the apostles, that they were passed on, that Jesus selected them to do, and they passed that, and they passed that baton on to others, and they continued the work. And we here today, we're continuing in that work. And I think that that's just really cool when you think about it in that way. But, you know, I'll say that I don't, if you look about how that message spread, you know, even all the way back in Paul's time, think about how it's meant to spread today, right? Volunteers and leaders in the church, you know, we study God's word, we pass it on to you, and then you want to take, and I mean you individually, you want to take that baton, you want to take that out into the world. So as you go about your life and you go about, whether it's you go to the grocery store or you go to the gas, wherever you go, be thinking about how you might be able to pass that torch on. Be praying about how God might use you to take that gospel message and share that with people around.